Thank you, Tara. Good morning. How are you guys doing? Doing well? Even all the way in the back? All right, good. I checked with them earlier, so that's good. Hey, I do want to give a quick plug before I start. We're going to be leading that marriage ministry seminar next Sunday, and I do encourage you to go. Number one, let me say a couple of things. You may think, oh, you know, that's probably a class for those who really have marriages that are on the rocks. And they'll go to the class. And let me just say no. That's not necessarily the reason. I believe all marriages can go from good to great. And so you may have a good marriage. That's awesome. How do you make your marriage great? So I encourage you to come. The second reason I encourage you to come is my wife is a counselor, as Tara mentioned, and she's a professional counselor. So I've been in professional counseling for years now. It's been awesome. So come for her, if anything. You'll get a lot out of it, you know, just for that. But next week, 9:15, I encourage you to come. We're going to have a great time, actually. And we really love doing this kind of thing. And I encourage you to come and make it up a little early. We'll make sure there's donuts and coffee or something for you. So it'd be a good incentive. All right, so today we're back in the book of Luke. We've been going through that. We took a hiatus for Easter, as you guys know, but we're back in the Gospel of Luke. And today we're in chapter 5. And we're going to look at a passage that my guess is many of you are familiar with. In fact, it's always tough as a pastor when you go through a passage that's particularly well-known that, you know, there's this tune-out factor of, well, I'll change the channels. I've heard this message so many times. So my concern is that. So I want to hopefully bring this from a different perspective, and maybe a fresh perspective this morning. So get your seatbelts on. My hope is we'll do something a little different. But the reason I say that is I want to start by just asking a question. It's a basic question that we all, I think, can easily answer. And that is this. What did you want to be when you grew up? When you were a child, what did you want to become when you grew up? In fact, I'm going to give you an opportunity to turn to the neighbor sitting next to you, the person you came with, and tell them what you wanted to be when you grew up. I'll give you 30 seconds to share that, all right? Go ahead and share. Okay, time is up. Does anyone want to share what they wanted to become? Anyone over here? Raise your hand and say what you wanted to become when you grew up. Okay, we got front row. A firefighter. And are you a firefighter now? But you there is still time. Absolutely. Well, that's cool. You know, it's funny. In fact, Saturday night, someone said I wanted to be Spider-Man. And I told him, you still have time. I mean, come on, you can still do this. You can still be a firefighter. It's awesome. It's a great calling. What else? How about over here? Anybody or someone over here? Yeah. Health. That is a great goal. Yeah. And are you healthy? Are you feeling healthy right now? Good. So are you from Australia? I wondered. Okay, good. Thank you, Australian friends. So healthy. Good stuff. What else? What did you want to become? Maybe in this crowd over here. Anybody want to raise their hand? What did you want to do when you grew up? A rock and roll star. Now, did you become one? Okay, well, okay, we have to talk maybe later. All right, we'll huddle about that. Awesome, a rock star, of course. Who doesn't want to be that, right? That's one of the great things. Anybody else over here? Yeah, in the back. A princess, yes! I have three girls, and they all want to be that. They all are, actually. But did you become a princess, official one, or you just are naturally? Naturally, yeah, all right, good. Awesome. No, thanks to Disney, every girl wants to be a princess. No, that's cool. I love that. We all have these dreams, right? We do. When I was growing up, if you guys know me, I've shared several stories. I grew up with three older brothers. So there's four brothers in my family. I was the youngest. A lot of competition going on, and sports were a big deal. So I was very competitive into sports. And so when I was growing up, I really had the sense I want to do something great. And then, in fact, I grew up in a town called Columbus, Indiana, just south of Indianapolis. And they had a tradition in Indiana. Maybe this is everywhere, but certainly in Indiana there is. You have signs outside of these towns saying, this is the birthplace of. Now, I'm going to admit something very shallow, but I wanted one of those signs. I wanted to say the birthplace of Rob Harder, and it didn't matter if it was an NFL star or NBA, it didn't matter. As long as I had the sign. I just wanted the sign as the birthplace of Rob Harder, you know. Well, here's what's really funny. I grew up with a guy named Tony Stewart. If you're a NASCAR fan, actually, we were friends, and we were in Cub Scouts together and the whole deal. A little different before these days. And so look at the next thing. Tony took my sign. That was supposed to be my sign. Come on. So literally you go to Columbus, Indiana. That's where he grew up. And there's his sign. I'm not bitter, but I vandalized it one. No, just kidding. No, I didn't vandalize it at all. I'm so proud of what he's done. He's been incredible. It's amazing what he's done. So we all have these dreams, all right? We grow up with these dreams. The main character we're going to look at is Simon Peter today. He had dreams growing up. Now, it was a little different back in the first century because back then, you typically, it wasn't like a blank slate like it is somewhat today. Back then, there was kind of an expectation, sometimes hidden, but there was certainly an expectation that if you were growing up, particularly if you were a male, you're going to take your father's business over. So if your father was a fisherman, guess what? You're probably going to become a fisherman. If your father was a barrel maker, you probably were going to become a barrel maker. If your father had a baking business, you probably were going to take over the baking business. That was kind of the way the first century worked. But Simon Peter was a fisherman, as we know, right? And so, but maybe he had dreams of having, like this next slide, you know, maybe this outside of, maybe there's a sign, it's like angler of the century for the Sea of Galilee, you know, and Simon Peter's name's on it. He had dreams, though. In fact, as we'll see his life unfold in front of our eyes, there's things where he had dreams, but his dreams were changed because of an encounter with a rabbi named Yeshua, or Jesus. Let me say one more thing. So we all have our dreams. You know what? Our parents have dreams, too, for their kids. How many people are parents here in this room? Okay. Do you have dreams for your kids? Yeah, of course. I've got three girls. I've got dreams. Beyond just the princess thing, that's awesome. It's a good start, but let's move on. And I've got dreams for them. Well, back then in the first century, they did too. And they would get concerned when things would start going off course, or they were concerned of who would influence them. They'd be concerned of who was going to have influence in their life. See, things haven't changed much. In fact, what I'd like to do to kind of get a set for this story, to have a little bit different perspective, I want to show you a video clip of some parents that were worried about their kids. Their teenagers were starting to make poor choices. They were not going in the right direction. And they were very concerned about that. And so they decided to go hire a motivational speaker to kind of get them back in line. And I want to show you a video clip of these parents hiring this motivational speaker to try to get them back to where they're supposed to be. All right, take a look at this, and I think you'll enjoy this one. Don't you just want to watch the rest of that? We'll just kind of stop and... Awesome, awesome. Okay, now back to the Bible. Oh, how do we do that? See, back in the first century, parents were no different. They wanted to make sure their kids were raised in the right environment and accomplished their dreams, and they were very careful who influenced them. And the three young men we're going to look at today were influenced by a man named Jesus, a rabbi who was traveling through. And in fact, their encounter that we're going to read about changed the entire trajectory of their life in one setting. So let's look at why that happens. Okay, chapter 5 of Luke. We're going to go right into verse 1. You can follow along here on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up your Bibles. Read along with me. What I'm going to do is read the entire section, and then we'll kind of unpack and go back through it section by section. All right, let's do verse 1. Luke 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. All right, there's so much in this passage. So let's unpack a few things. First is this. Okay, picture this scene. So Jesus comes as this rabbi. You have three fishermen cleaning their nets because they tried all night. They didn't catch anything. So what you're supposed to do as a good fisherman, keep your nets clean and get ready for the next late afternoon or early evening fishing experience. You know, then, not now, it's the middle of the day. You don't fish in the middle of the day. So here they are washing their nets, and this rabbi comes by to borrow a boat because thousands had gathered to listen to this rabbi named Jesus. Now, maybe you know this, that rabbis in that culture had extreme respect. In fact, it was a dream of many parents for their kids to be selected to be a follower of a certain rabbi. If you were invited to be a disciple of a rabbi, I mean, that was like going to the Harvard and the Stanford of the day. I mean, imagine Harvard Business School inviting you to have a free ride to go to that college. I think your parents would be like, yes, let me pray about that. Yeah, you need to go to that one. Yeah, God said yes. So it's one of those things. When a rabbi comes around, you listen to him, you respect him, and you follow him as much as you can. So there was always already this built-in respect for Jesus as he comes through. And then on top of that, you've got these crowds listening to him. The passage doesn't say how many people were there, but our just guess is from the Gospels account that there was a lot of people there. So much he had to get into a boat, get off of shore so he could speak to everybody. So here's these three fishermen watching this rabbi. And then after he's done teaching, he turns to one of them, Simon Peter, the leader, and says, I want you to cast your nets over here and you'll catch a lot of fish. He doesn't say that, but I'm kind of ad-libbing. But that's the implication is, throw your net over here and something's going to happen. So here's Simon Peter. Now, he has respect for Jesus. He's a rabbi. In fact, he calls him master. It's a term of respect. Now, we don't know all the relationship up to that point and how much Simon Peter knows of Jesus yet. But my guess is it's still very limited. He knows something about Jesus. He knows there's a crowd there. He knows he's a rabbi, very special thing. But I'm guessing he also knows that Jesus was a carpenter, not a fisherman. And so Jesus doesn't know fishing like Simon Peter. Simon Peter was an expert fisherman. This is what he dreamed to be. This is what he was. He was a fisherman. He knew what he was talking about. And any fisherman worth his bait knows you don't fish in the middle of the day. And particularly in the same section that you just had fished all night and caught nothing. So here's Simon Peter having this real internal struggle like, okay, this crowd's watching him. Jesus asked him to cast his nets over there. And you know, we don't know this for sure, but I just kind of like the way he responds. He's like, Master, because you say so. I mean, I almost see him like, okay, I'll cast the net out. But inside he's thinking, this is stupid. I'm not going to catch any fish today. Jesus doesn't even, he's not even a fisherman. He's a rabbi. Stick to your books, you know? So we don't know what's going on, but there may be something going on with Simon Peter. So what we learn from this passage, the first thing we'll see over and over again, not just today, but then you see it throughout the rest of the Gospels, is that Simon Peter, if he's going to begin to follow Jesus, he's going to have to let go of something in order to move forward. And in this case, what Simon Peter has to let go of is that he's the expert, that he knows best, that he's in control. He had to let those things go and trust that, okay, Jesus has a different idea, a different plan, a different perspective. And he had to trust Jesus and trust that he was right, even though this kind of went against his training and what he knows to be right about fishing. It's a principle for us. Sometimes we have to let go of preconceived ideas before we can move forward in our own spiritual journey. Let me give you an example, maybe in everyday life. Last week, I took my kids to the Easter egg hunt at Sugar House Park. Anybody go to that? Oh, you don't admit to it. It was insane. There was like 900 kids going for the same eggs. It was full contact, full HD egg hunt. It was amazing. So we went from there to Red Butte, where it was like peaceful and spiritual, and got our kids away. And then we were going to Red Butte. It was a beautiful day. And we took the kids to this little kids section in Red Butte Gardens. And my youngest daughter, Eve, is 5 years old. And I'll show you this picture. There's this little playground area, and she really wanted to go on this slide right here, this pole. And there's this one section, there's a pretty good drop of, I don't know, I'm going to guess like 10 feet, maybe 12 feet. So you got to get on this pole and slide down. And she was so excited, like, Dad, I really want to go on this pole. And so I'm like, sure, go on up there. And her sister already had done it. So as you can see, she's at the very top of this playground piece. And what you have to do, as you can see, is she has to grab with her left hand, the one pole, and then let go of her right hand and grab the pole and slide down. We all know how to do slide down a pole. Well, she was all excited. She was all fired up, and she was right at the edge. And this is after the event, by the way, because I had to take a picture. It's a great illustration. I'm like, I'm going to use this next Sunday. So she's sitting there, but she is scared to death. All of a sudden, she looks down, and she's, I can't do it. So she wouldn't let go. And I'm literally standing right underneath her. If she falls, I'm catching her. I could touch her feet, you know. I'm right there, and Eve will not let go. She gets her one hand on the pole, but she won't let go of the other one. Because she's afraid. It's far enough down. She doesn't want to get hurt. She's like, ah! There's a sense of letting go. And I'm like, Eve, and it felt like it was hours of, you know, coaxing her. And I'm like, Eve, I can catch you. Believe me, I've done this before. Your sisters have done this. It's okay. You can slide down the pole, and if you slip, I've got you. And I'm touching her feet by this point. It took, again, a long time, and finally, I don't know what was going on in her head, but maybe she's like, okay, Dad's bigger and older. He's never dropped me for the most part. He will catch me if I fall. So I don't know what went in her head, but she finally let go and grabbed the pole and slid down. And she was so excited for the next hour. That's what we did. Up and down the pole, up and down the pole. So here's the point. In our relationship with God, there's going to be times He's going to ask you to let go of something and you don't want to. It's way too scary. You maybe let go of one hand, but not this other one. And God's like, trust me, I have a different perspective. I've lived longer than you have. I will catch you if you fall. But you've got to let go if you're going to move forward. Simon Peter had to let go of his preconceived ideas of what fishing was all about in order to trust Jesus and see a miracle he never would have seen if he didn't cast his nets out. It's hard, isn't it? It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. I think all of us have this idea that, okay, if God, if you just would make sense all the time and finish my plans and answer all my prayers, then it would be easy to let go. But God's not like that, is He? Now, I want to be very careful and make sure I'm saying, or you're hearing me clearly here. What I'm not saying is check your brain at the door and just go with your emotions. I'm not saying that. Just kind of just let go and let God and just whatever feels good. Woohoo! That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's preconceived ideas of how we think God's going to work in our life. And we have to let go of those sometimes. Because God may be doing something different in your life. God may be asking you to get out of your comfort zone. God may be changing your perspective of who He is and how He works in your life. And you're going to have to let go of your preconceived ideas and see God in a whole different light. Simon Peter had to. Even in his own expertise of fishing, Jesus knew fishing better than Simon Peter. And Simon Peter had to accept that and let go of his preconceived ideas. Does that make sense? It's not checking your brain at the door. It's preconceived ideas. We've put God in a box. All of us do. We have this idea of God fits this nice box, and as long as He fits there, it's great. But when He starts going out of that box and pushing us out of the comfort zone, that's when we get in trouble. And that's when often God calls us to let go. Let me give you a personal example. You know, I'm here in Park City. I've been here for a year and a half. And if you were to ask me a year and a half ago, I'd be in Park City leading a nonprofit organization. I would look at you like, no, are you kidding me? Never been to Park City in my life. I've been a pastor for 16 years. I was in transition from a church in Boulder, had an opportunity to go to a church in Phoenix, large mega church, and that's kind of been my background in large churches. And I thought, oh, this is the perfect transition. It'll be a great job. I was the first choice for them. And then this job popped up in Park City, and it was honestly kind of an afterthought, kind of like, well, I don't think so. I mean, I'm a pastor. I've been doing this for 16 years. This is what I know to do, and it's a great church. It's growing, and it just makes sense. You know, Phoenix is where I'm supposed to go. And this Park City thing just kept coming up, this opportunity to lead this place called the Christian Center. And without going to all the details, this was a long process, but through that process, through my reflection, through my prayer, and through this sense just in my gut, in my heart, I felt like God was calling me to Park City, and I didn't understand it, and it didn't fit within my box of what God normally does. I would not be a pastor anymore. I'd be in a parachurch organization. I'd be a director, not a pastor. I'd be in Park City, Utah again. I've never been there before. I'm used to bigger cities, not smaller towns. It just went against my preconceived ideas of what I thought God would call me to, and Phoenix fitted exactly. And yet I couldn't shake it. God had called me to this new position. And sure enough, He did. And now I have the advantage of a year and a half after looking back saying, yeah, this is awesome. I'm so glad I did this. That was a great idea, wasn't it, God? Yeah, thank you. No, I did not want to go. It wasn't my idea. It was God's idea. He knew better than me. And so my challenge again to you is today, what are you holding on to that God's asking you to let go of because He knows better? He has a bigger perspective. He has a wider perspective. And you've got to trust Him. You have to let go sometimes in order to move forward. Simon Peter learned that. And what happened? They have this huge catch of fish, right? Let's go back to the story. I love this. This is great. So Simon Peter has to let go of his fishing expertise, and so he throws the net out. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Listen to the drama. I love this because here's Jesus. You know, I can just see God has a great sense of humor, and He's like, He knows what Simon Peter is thinking. He's like, Jesus is thinking in his mind, Simon Peter doesn't think I know what I'm doing with fishing. I'm going to so blow his mind out. I'm going to give him so much fish. I'm going to sink his boats. I'm going to just ruin his business and kill up both boats, you know, by loading up. And so here's Simon Peter does this, and you can just imagine the astonishment in Simon Peter's mind. I mean, he's been a fisherman his entire life. He's never had a catch like this. So much so that literally his boat starts sinking, and then he gets his partners to come help him, and their boats start sinking. I mean, see this humor? Jesus is like, yeah, I'm going to sink both your boats until you believe me. And now he doesn't do that, but he just wants to blow their mind about who he is. Now, what we see next is very interesting. After this happens, Simon Peter, verse 8, Simon Peter saw this. What does he do? He doesn't do a bunch of high fives like, hey, we just won the Super Bowl. Look at all this money. Because fish was money, by the way. They would not just eat it, but they would sell it. That was their business. It's like you just hit the lottery. You just, your stock just tripled in price and value. I mean, this is what this is for them. And that's not Simon Peter's focus. What happens? Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, what did he do? He fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Isn't that a kind of an odd response? I mean, if this is just a motivational speaker here and all of a sudden you got all this, you got a jackpot, man, you're giving high fives and trying to gather as much fish as you can and save your boat, and not Simon Peter. He gets flat on his face and right at Jesus' knees and says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. See, Jesus revealed a little bit of his glory, his divine nature at that moment. And when you're in the presence of God, that's all you can do is get on your knees. You have no other response. In fact, what we have here, I love this, because really what Simon Peter is showing us here is what it takes to be a true disciple of Jesus. What do I mean by that? To be a true disciple of Jesus, somewhere along the line, you're going to have to get on your knees and admit you are a sinner. You are not worthy of God's love. You're not worthy to be a disciple of Jesus. It is impossible to follow Jesus without this humility and unworthiness. And Simon Peter sees it. I mean, right away, he knows. When you're in the presence of God, it'll humble you. And if you've not gotten to that point, it's going to be really tough to be a disciple of Jesus when you think maybe you're a blessing to God. Like, you know, Jesus, you kind of need me on your team, you know? I got some skills, you know? You would be benefited if I joined your team and did your... No, there's none of that attitude. When you really encounter Christ for who he is, you get down on your knees and you admit that you're a sinner and Jesus is Lord. Something shifts in your heart. In fact, interesting, watch this. Verse 5, Simon answers to Jesus, Master. We've worked hard. After he said, cast your nets out, he says, Master. It's a term of respect, but that's about it, right? Verse 8, what does he call Jesus this time? He says, go away from me, Lord. In Greek, it's kurios. Something has shifted. He's not just respecting this great rabbi, this great speaker, this maybe knowledgeable person. He recognizes Jesus as Lord. And his only response is to get on his knees and say, I'm not worthy. Something shifted in Peter because he was in the presence of God. Through Jesus. And when we encounter Jesus for who he really is, we cannot but get on our knees and say, Jesus, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. So that's what he shows us first. Now there's a flip side to this, though, and this is the dark side, if you will. We all have this sense of inadequacy, right? We all feel unworthy at times. In fact, let's go back, kind of a goofy example. You know, Matt Foley, Chris Farley, when he goes and he's telling the story of, he's trying to inspire these kids. And he was like, you know, you think you're going to go out there and grab the world by the tail and tuck it in your pocket. And then you're not going to do that. But what does he say? You're going to not amount to Jack Squad, right? Yeah, exactly. I had to do that. I love that. Many of you grew up in homes where maybe your dad, your mom, maybe a grandpa, a teacher, a coach. Maybe they didn't say jack squat, but they said something like that, that you're not going to amount to much. And you got the message loud and clear that you had something to prove. And so you reacted in two ways, perhaps. If that's something you heard in the back of your mind, someone told you you don't have the right teeth, or you don't have the right looks, you don't have the right education, you don't have the right smarts, you're not really going to amount to much. You got that message somewhere in your upbringing. So even though you have these dreams, you're like, I'm never going to achieve them. So either two ways to react to that. Some of you are type A driven. Man, you're going to go after it. You're going to be an overachiever just to prove to everyone that you do have what it takes. And you, even to this day, you're on a performance treadmill to prove to somebody, and it's really yourself, that you are somebody. And it drives you into workaholism, and it drives you to exhaustion, and it drives you to a sense of performance as your goal at any cost. And if that's you today, I think Jesus has a word for you. We'll get to that in just a second. Here's a second response to that. So first is just a drivenness. You know, I'm going to prove that I do have worth. The second one is, maybe you are successful. You've done really good. You've actually done great with your business, or you're getting your doctorate degree at the University of Utah, and you're moving forward, and you've done a really good thing in your life. But in the back of your mind, you have this nagging self-doubt that you really aren't that good. Because someone along the line told you you weren't that good, you're not going to amount to jack squat. And so internally, you still have this nagging self-doubt and insecurity. And so no matter how hard you work, you never really have a sense that I'm worthy or adequate, and it impacts your relationship with God. So God comes to you with a big dream, or God comes to you with some plan, and you're like, I can't do that. I'm not your guy. I'm not trained. I don't have this experience. Because underneath all of it, you have this self-doubt that you don't have what it takes. And it drives you, and it weighs you down, and it keeps you from what God has for your life. It keeps you from what God's plan is for your life, because you don't think you're worthy, you don't think you're good enough, and you don't think you can do much for God. So here's the response for both of you, whatever your response is, and maybe you're somewhere in between. Did you notice how Jesus responds to Simon Peter? You know, here's a great opportunity. Jesus, you know, here's Peter down on his knees and down on his face, and it's a great opportunity for Jesus just to say, you know what, Simon Peter, you didn't think I was going to catch any fish, did you? How's two boats sunk for you? You know, is that enough fish? You're not going to amount to no. Jesus doesn't rip on him. He doesn't criticize him, does he? What does Jesus say? I love this. This is what our rabbi says. Do not be afraid. He doesn't criticize. He encourages, says, do not be afraid, Simon Peter. And not only that, not only does he encourage him, he then casts a vision for him. Do not be afraid, Peter. From now on, you will be a fisher of people. Is that awesome? Here was Simon Peter, blew it, you know, and he totally doubted Jesus, and now he's like confessing he's a sinful man, which he is, and Jesus doesn't rip him anymore. He just says, don't be afraid, because I've got plans for you that are well beyond the Sea of Galilee, well beyond the dreams you ever had of your life, well beyond just being a fisherman. You're going to be a fisherman of people. Here's why this is so important with you and I. There are times in our life where I believe God comes to us with something, and maybe it's totally out of our box, or it's totally out of what we think God would ask us to do, or it's very much out of our comfort zone. And we are holding on to something that keeps us from following what God has called us to do in our life. And it holds us back. Either we feel unworthy, we don't feel like it fits into what we think God would ever ask us to do, and it keeps us. It's a barrier between us and God from what God wants us to do. And it shuts us down spiritually. We all have those things. We grab onto these things. We don't let go. Maybe it's this idea, I've got to earn a certain amount of money, or I've got to live in a certain house, and I've got to be successful according to my parents' level of success, or I've got to be educated, and I've got to get my doctorate, or whatever it is. And they're not necessarily bad things. None of these are bad things per se, unless they become a barrier between what God wants you to do and what you want to do. Does that make sense? That's when we grab onto things too tight, and sometimes we have to let go in order to move forward with what God wants us to do. You know, for you, is it a job? Is it a career thing? Is it an addiction? Is it a relationship? Is it something in your past? Is it a fear? Is it something about failing and not wanting to risk? What are you holding on to so tightly that it's sucking the life out of you and your spiritual life and your faith in God? Sometimes we have to let go in order to move forward. Whether it be the let go of fear of failure, let go of the fear of inadequacy, let go of the sense that God can never use someone like me because of my past or whatever. Here's what I want to do. I want you to get your hands and just kind of pull them out. You can just right by your side. Just hold your hands and look at your hands for a second. You know, it's interesting. My girls are really into painting their nails. They love painting their nails, like, every day. And they're like, "Dad, we want to paint your nails, like, purple or black or something." I'm like, "No, never. Never going to do that. That's awful." Anyway, but they love painting their nails. They're always looking at them like, "This is cool." So I'm not actually encouraging you to do that, but look at your hands. Here's what I want you to say or think about. I've got three girls, right? And I remember when they're first born, each one of them. You know one of the first natural reflexes as a child, when you're first born as a baby, as an infant, is a grasping reflex. It's actually a sign that you're healthy. That's a good sign. If you have a grasping reflex, that's good. That means something's going on. The nerves are working correctly. So you begin your life grasping, right? And then as my babies got older, they would grasp onto their binky. They loved their binky. Oh, they don't take it out of their mouth. They'll cry like crazy. They grab their binky. Then they grab their blankie. They'd have to have their blankie with them. And then they'd have some favorite stuffed animal. And they grab onto that stuffed animal. In fact, my middle daughter, which she had a picture of it, it's the cutest thing. This pink little bear she's had from day one. It used to be this puffy white bear like this big from Oshkosh. And she still has it. She's 9 years old and it looks like the Velveteen Rabbit. It's like shrunk in size and it's brown. It kind of smells. We have to put it in the wash every now and then because she just keeps it everywhere with her. In fact, she was going to a sleepover, and I had to get stuff ready for her, and she was like, "Dad, don't forget to pack my bear," because she wanted her bear for the sleepover, because she's going to someone else's house. I mean, she just grasped onto that bear for 9 years now. We all do that as kids, right? We grabbed onto things. Then we move on to adolescence and teenage years. We start grabbing onto other things, which we won't go into details about. Let's stay focused here. So we would grab on other things, right? A lot of things unhealthy for us. And then we just moved on into our adult life and we go into college and we grab onto, a certain GPA. We grab onto certain careers, certain degrees. And then we get into our career and then we start grabbing the corporate ladder and we're like getting more success and more money and more fame and more security. And we grab and grasp and grab. And then as we get older, our bodies start wasting away, and all of a sudden we're grabbing canes, or grabbing a walker, or we're grabbing a wheelchair, or at the very end, maybe you're in a hospital bed, and you're near the end of your life, and you're grabbing onto the edge of the hospital bed on the railings. Our whole lives grabbing onto things. If you look at your hand, you're grabbing all the time. Now, part of that is just a natural human thing where you just grab things. That's the way we're wired. It's the way God made us. But what happens along the way that gets us into trouble is when we start grabbing onto things and we never let go of them. Now, it's obvious if you grab onto an addiction and you never let go, that's going to kill your life. But there's other things that are good things that we grab onto, but maybe they're not the best things for you. They're not what God wants for you to do. And you've grabbed onto it because of security. You've grabbed onto it because you're safe with this thing. You've grabbed onto it because it's what your parents did and what your grandparents did. You've grabbed onto something. What is that? That perhaps God has been nagging at you, or not nagging, he's been prodding you for a long time to let it go. Because it's sucking the life out of you. It's a barrier in your relationship with him. Simon Peter was a fisherman. He had to let it go. And as much as he wanted to follow this rabbi, and what a great honor, he didn't feel worthy of going to the Harvard of his day. He didn't feel worthy to follow this rabbi. And he had to let go of his fear. He had to let go of this inadequacy. What is it for you? What are you grabbing onto? That somewhere along the line you've grabbed onto and you are... You know, for me, it was ministry. It was a church ministry job. And when God called me to Park City, I had to let go and trust that God had something different for me. And it was hard. It was really hard. But you never can go wrong. You trust Jesus. When you let go, you're going to find yourself with so much fish in your nets, you don't know what to do with it. Until God works. Now, let me just say one more thing. We'll close with this. You know, last night someone came up to me and said, "Well, Rob, how do I know if I'm really letting go? Does it mean I have to go to Africa and quit my job and quit going to school and go to Africa?" And we kind of both had this conversation. We're laughing like, okay, imagine everyone going to Africa right now. Like, there'd be nobody in Salt Lake to do anything good here. I mean, it'd be all over there. So that doesn't make sense. So that's not what I'm saying. So don't hear that. You don't have to quit your job tomorrow necessarily. It's a little deeper issue that I'm getting to. I want to get to your heart. Because I think that's what God wants. Is that God wants you to live a life of open-handedness. That may mean going to Africa. It may mean that. But it may mean you do exactly what you're doing now. You continue to pursue your doctorate. You still stay in your job. But you are like this with your job, not like this. There is a difference, and it starts with your heart. Is this your stuff? Is this your career? Is this your dreams? Or is it God's, and are you open-handed with it? That's what I'm getting at. In fact, you look at Jesus' life, I just love the fact when he lived his life, he was reaching out a hand to help a leper. He was reaching out a hand to heal somebody. He reached out to the Samaritan woman. He reached out to children, which no one did back then, particularly not rabbis. He always lived his life open-handed. And at the very end, he was put on a cross, and guess what? His hands were wide open. He had nails put in them. Because he lived his life open-handed to God to the very end. So maybe you feel like you're in the twilight of life and you're retired. It's never too late to live open-handed. God still has plans for you. Still wants to do something great in your life. So let me close by saying, how do you know? How do you know this has changed? Or how do I know, Rob, if I can do this? Well, by the way, you'll start maybe today and you'll pray and you'll be open-handed for like 24 hours. And then Monday you're like, I'm back to grabbing this thing again. That's normal. And you're going to do it again and again. I do too. It's a human thing. It's a constant. Our whole lives till the very end, we're going to be like grabbing and letting go, grabbing and letting go. Just who we are as humans. But the key is that we're grabbing less. We're opening our hands more. We trust more. We fear less. That's the goal. It's not perfection overnight. It's not going to happen. But it's progression towards trusting God more and opening your hands more. Unprying your hands on whatever you've caught yourself on. That's become a barrier now between you and God. Let me close with this passage. Jesus said these great words, Matthew 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's where it starts. God first. You center your life around not your dreams, not your career, not money, not security. You center your life around Jesus. And wherever he leads you, you're good because he's going to take care of you. And you live your life open-handed. And then there's no place God couldn't send you and do something powerful with. And you're free. You're free. Let's pray. You know, as we close our eyes today and bow our heads, I encourage you. I don't know if you've been prompted by this message or not, but I want to give you an opportunity. As we pray in a second, maybe you just want to symbolize to God today that he's brought something to mind where you've grabbed onto something in your life for way too long. And God wants you to let it go. Maybe this morning you could just symbolize that by just keeping your hands at your lap there. But just open your hands, turn palms up. And just as a sign to God, you're saying, God, I am done. I'm going to give this to you. I'm tired of grabbing onto it. I'm going to open my hand and trust you with whatever it is that you're grabbing onto so tightly. As I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that, just to open your hands as a symbol to God, saying, God, I give you my life again. I give you my dreams. I give you my career. I give you my fears, my marriage, my relationships. I trust you with it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this crowd. I thank you so much, God, for your patience. So many times, God, I've grabbed onto things way too tightly. And I've not trusted you enough. I'm sorry for that, God. My guess is all of us in here in this room have grabbed onto things too often and for too long. And so today we want to start something fresh. We want to open our hands today and say, God, we surrender those things to you. Whatever it is that's keeping us from fully surrendering our lives to you, Jesus, we just open it up and give it to you. We trust you with our future. We trust you with our marriage. We trust you with someone to marry one of these days. We trust you with our career, our finances. We trust you with our health. Whatever it is, God, we open our hands and trust you. Help us to seek your kingdom first and to center our lives around your reality and your truth. We love you, God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's my challenge today is live your life open-handed. And I'll be excited to see what God begins to do in your life. Thanks so much for coming. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.